Pray together as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much, and we're so thankful for this day that you've given us and this time that we have to worship you, Lord. God, we ask that you will guide our hearts and you'll guide our minds right now, and that you help us to grow closer to the knowledge of you, and that you'll help us to grow closer to each other, Lord, because we just want to be like you. We want to be your church. Thank you most of all for your son Jesus and his sacrifice for us. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. You may shoot me with your words. You may cut me with your eyes. You may kill me with your hatefulness, but still, like air, I'll rise. These are a few lines from a poem by Maya Angelou, one of the many voices of the Harlem Renaissance and later of the Civil Rights Movement. Maya Angelou wrote her poems about people struggling, women struggling, or African Americans struggling, and yet, in the midst of all that struggle, rising above it all. A friend of hers, a guy by the name of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., you've heard of him, was assassinated on April the 4th, 1968. It was Maya Angelou's 40th birthday. 10 years later, she wrote these words: "You may shoot me with your words. Cut me with your eyes. You may kill me with your hatefulness, but still, like air, I'll rise." Today we're going to be talking about the 9th commandment, which says, "Do not bear false witness." But what we're really going to be talking about is the truth. Truth and the power of words, or the danger of words, depending on how we use them. And I think that you're going to find that the 9th commandment is really not like any other commandment that we've talked about so far. The University of Arizona did a study that suggests that the average person speaks about 16,000 words per day. Now, in the interest of fairness, and since today is a day for speaking truth, I should mention that in that study, there was no noticeable difference between the amount that women speak per day and the amount that men speak per day. But you might have conducted a similar study at your home and found different results. Regardless, men and women, 16,000 words per day. And you know, the crazy thing is, that fact, that number, probably doesn't even surprise you. It has very little shock value, because we know how busy we are, and we know how much we use our words to communicate. We know the feeling of being bombarded with information all the time. And that's all part of what makes this commandment different. Because while we may not have 16,000 situations a day in which we're tempted to commit murder, or at least I hope not, we do have 16,000 situations a day in which we're called to speak truth. 16,000 words, and every one of them is a choice. Well, sometimes the words that we choose look like this. Other times, maybe they look more like this. James says that both fresh water and salt water cannot flow from the same stream. And yet with our voices, we praise God, and out of the same mouth, we curse men. Out of the same can of paint come a masterpiece and a misdemeanor. Well, what does the 9th commandment have to say about all this? Just how important are the words that we choose? That's what we're going to be talking about today. Because really, that's what the 9th commandment is all about. It's about the power of the spoken word. Maya Angelou was a person who recognized that power. Because the words that we use, like the paint in a can be used for good, or they can be used for bad. They can be beautiful, or they can be hurtful. And the 9th commandment is guarding against the way that people use their words to hurt other people. "You may shoot me with your words," it says. I love that line. And you know, Maya Angelou wasn't the first person to compare words to weapons. In fact, it's a very natural comparison. It's one that we hear and we say and we use all the time. We say that the pen is mightier than the sword. Or when someone is telling secrets about you, we say that you've been backstabbed. We call that backstabbing. Or in the Bible, we say that the word of God is like a sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. Or in Hebrews 4, it is sharper than any double-edged sword. And so we see this imagery all the time. Words are weapons, weapons and words. And in Proverbs 25, verse 18, we see this words as weapons thing applied to false testimony. Let's look at that. It says, "Like a war club a sword or a sharp arrow is one who bears false witness against a neighbor. And so we recognize, both in culture and in Scripture, that the words that we use can hurt. And I'm sure that you can remember a time in your life when words have hurt. When, regardless of what that person said about you, and whether it was true, or especially if it wasn't true, you felt the sting of a hurtful word. Patrick Miller says that deceit and violence, these are the two forms of deliberate assault on a human being. And that is never more true than it is with the ninth commandment. Because when it comes to the ninth commandment, when it comes to bearing false witness, words not only have the power to hurt, but they have the power to kill. Let me tell you what I mean by that. If you've ever seen an episode of Law and Order, or better yet, if you've ever seen that old Harrison Ford movie, The Fugitive, then you know how important the testimony of a witness can be. And so Harrison Ford is on trial for the murder of his wife, but he didn't do it, of course. That guy with one arm did it. But if they find him guilty of the crime, then he'll be sentenced to the death penalty. If you haven't seen The Fugitive, then maybe you've seen 12 Angry Men. Same thing. If you haven't seen 12 Angry Men, well then watch some good movies sometime. Because in all of these situations, in all of these stories, the difference between truth and lies becomes the difference between life and death. Do you see what I mean? So if the truth comes out that Harrison Ford didn't kill his wife, then he's off the hook. But if the jury never gets to hear the truth, then the lie could be the death of him. And so the ninth commandment is a commandment that starts in a courtroom. It starts with testimony. And I think that's important because it helps us to see the connection between deceit and violence, those two forms of deliberate assault on human beings. They're connected. When we learn this commandment as kids, we don't necessarily get that. We don't necessarily see that connection because we get the boiled down version of this commandment. We say this commandment, the ninth commandment, is do not lie. And that's certainly part of it, but we miss out on the motivation behind the commandment. And so my motivation as a kid to not lie was to not get my mouth washed out with soap. But God's motivation in the ninth commandment is to protect the powerless and the weak. It's to help the helpless. And he expects us to do the same. So this is a commandment that starts in a courtroom. But it doesn't end there. It goes beyond that. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, oh, pardon me, there's a few more things to say about that. Okay, so if the words that we use are hurtful and false testimony is a way that deceit and violence are connected. If you need to see a connection of that, take a look at the things that are going on right now at Penn State University. Think about what's going on there. I won't say much about it because all these things, these crimes, they're unspeakable. But the connection between deceit and violence, the way that the truth has been concealed for the past 12 years about these horrible crimes, who is the victim of that deception? It's the powerless and the weak. It's the children who didn't have a voice to speak up for themselves. And it's horrible because deceit and violence, they're violently connected. Another story. Think about the story of Naboth's vineyard. Do you remember that one? It's in 1 Kings chapter 21. So King Ahab wants to buy a vineyard. He wants to buy Naboth's vineyard. But Naboth's not willing to sell it to him. No matter how much money the king offers to pay him, he's not selling. And so King Ahab gets together with his wife Jezebel, a great influence on his life, and they talk about it, and they decide that they're going to testify against Naboth in court. And so they make up this story about how Naboth has blasphemed the name of God. And because of that testimony, Naboth is put to death. Deceit and violence. Again, we see the connection. And it's for this reason that Deuteronomy 19 sets up these rules for a witness giving testimony. Rules like no one should be convicted on the testimony of just one person. There's got to be two or three witnesses at least to convict someone of a crime. And it also says that if a person is giving testimony and people find out that what they're saying is not true, well then whatever the punishment was that was going to be for the accused person, that punishment is then given to the false witness. And so if the accused person was going to be put to death, then all of a sudden the false witness then takes that punishment. The false witness is put to death. It's a really interesting passage, Deuteronomy 19. And I hope that you get a chance to look at it a little more closely in class today, because you can learn a couple of things about it. We can learn a few things from it. First of all, we can learn that the foundation of a justice system is truth. And that any government or judicial system that is not based on truth, that is not devoted to truth, is really no justice system at all. There's nothing just about it. But another thing that I think that we can see from Deuteronomy 19 is that it is a window into God's own heart. And if we look at Deuteronomy 19 like a window into God's own heart, we will see a God that loves truth. We'll see a God that loves helping the helpless, the powerless, and the weak. And so this commandment starts in a courtroom, but it doesn't end there. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 that by your words you will be acquitted, or by your words you will be condemned. What do you think he means by that? What do you think that Jesus is trying to say to us when he says that by your words you will be acquitted, or by your words you will be condemned? I think that Jesus is saying that he wants us to look carefully at our words, that he wants us to treat our words like we would a testimony in court, because that's exactly what they are. They are that which acquits us, or they are that which condemns us. And I think that Jesus wants us to love truth and to love helping others just like God does, and to hate violence and to hate deception and to get them as far away from our speech as we can, because they are that which condemns us. And I think that Jesus wants us to be committed to truth, to be committed to truth even when it's hard, because let's face it, it's hard. James wouldn't talk about the tongue the way that he does in James chapter 3 if it wasn't hard. In fact, I challenge you to find one positive word in James chapter 3. If you could find one shred of positivity in the way that James describes the tongue in James chapter 3, see if you can do it. Listen to the way that James describes the tongue. First of all, he says that the tongue cannot be tamed. He says that it is impossible to tame the tongue. Why does he say that? Because the tongue is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. James says, look at the way that a fire burns. So wild, so out of control. And all of that starts with a single spark. And the tongue is that spark. If you've been anywhere near a TV set in the past 2 months, then you've heard about or you've seen pictures of the fires in Colorado, in New Mexico, and in Arizona. And you've seen how devastating a fire can be when it gets so out of control like that. And James says that we have that devastating potential in us because our tongue is a fire. And let's face it, it's hard to control the tongue. And it's hard to be committed to truth even when we know that we might face the consequences. And it's hard not to lash out when we're angry, even when we know that we're angry and we have every right to be angry. And it's hard not to gossip about your brother or sister when you know that the story is just too good not to tell. And it's hard not to change the facts or just kind of, you know, manipulate the facts when it makes the good guys look better and it makes the bad guys look worse. And it's hard to speak up for what's right when we know, when we don't know if it's even our place to say anything at all. And meanwhile, the world slowly simmers and roasts, and the smoke rises up and it burns our throats, because the ninth commandment starts in a courtroom, but it ends in Colorado. It ends in a wildfire. Because how are we supposed to speak the truth in love if we cannot tame the tongue? And so this is the dark place that we find ourselves in when we really start to wrestle with the ninth commandment. I've been reading a book lately called Telling the Truth by Frederick Buechner. And in that book, Buechner says that the gospel is bad news before it is good news, and that it is a silence before it is a word. And what he means by that is that before the good news of the gospel, before the words of life can really wrap us up and transform us, before that happens, we must be confronted with the dark reality of the way things are. We need a silence in our lives in order to realize just how much we're falling short, in order to become aware of our shortcomings, to hear the fire crackle in the pine trees, and to know that we're surrounded. And once that silence has really set in, then the gospel can emerge as a word. Then the good news can come in and rescue us. I think that we need a silence in our lives. I know that I need a silence in my life in order to realize that words are getting the best of me. Jesus says that out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth will speak. And sometimes I'm scared to know what my heart is overflowing with. I need a silence in my life in order to hear Jesus over all the other noise, over all the sound bites and the half-truths that the world can throw at me, over all the lies that Satan is trying to tell me. I need a silence in my life. And if I could do anything for you today, it would be to somehow speak a silence into your life, to guide you to a realization that even though the tongue may be impossible to tame, with God, all things are possible. Let me leave you with this last story. It's from John chapter 8. It's the story of Jesus and the adulterous woman. And I love this story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I love it not only because Jesus takes this broken person and he gives her words of life, words of healing, but also because before he ever says a word, before he speaks any of those words of life, he stoops down on the ground and he writes in the dirt in silence. And I can only imagine what that silence must have felt like for that woman. She must have felt the weight of the world on her shoulders and all of her sins. And even her accusers, the crowd that was gathering around, they too must have felt that silence and been convicted by it. Because when Jesus finally stood up and he broke the silence and he spoke those words of life, they dropped their stones and they walked away. And I don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground that day, but I know that they were words of life. And I know that we are blessed today because we too can share in that silence and realize that even though our words may not be what they should be, with God, all things are possible. You know, the ninth commandment, it's a heavy load. The burden of truth is hard to bear. When you've got 16,000 words to work with every day, it's hard. It's hard to use them all for good. But if I could leave you with one thought as you go about your week, one thing to remember, it's that out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth will speak. I want to be like Peter in John chapter 6. Because when the crowds were all leaving Jesus, they were walking away because the bad news, they had heard the bad news, but they didn't want to stick around for the good news. Jesus says, "Aren't you going to leave too?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Only you have the words of life." I'm going to go ahead and ask our elders to surround this building. And if you've been listening today and you're realizing that your words are not what they should be, that you haven't been committed to truth, or that your words have been used not for healing, but for hurt, then I invite you to find one of these elders and to pray with them, to share a moment of silence with them. Because there's no reason that you should have to carry this burden with you. We can lift this burden off your shoulders. You can start again, anew and afresh. We need a moment of silence in our lives because we need to realize that in Jesus and in Jesus alone are there words of life. If you have any needs of the church right now, would you come while together we stand and sing?